Testament reading is from the third chapter of the book of Genesis. We're studying these opening chapters of Genesis at our evening services, and we have completed our study of the first two chapters. We come this evening to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Let us hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." We end this reading from the scriptures at the close of the sixth verse. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 18, page 1047 in the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to verse 25. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." We thank God for his holy and infallible word, and we pray that by his Spirit he will make it a blessing to each one of us this evening. Amen. This evening we come to our 11th study in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and we'd like to look at the first six verses of chapter 3. So it would be helpful if you could have that portion of the Bible open in front of you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And our subject this evening is the first sin. The first sin ever committed by a human being. The first sin ever committed on the surface of this planet. This is a very, very important passage of Scripture and a vital subject for us to understand as Christians. Because it was, of course, this first sin which brought us all into a fallen condition. This first sin affected the whole human race. It was from this first sin that death entered the world, and sickness, and tears, and suffering, and sorrow, cruelty, evil, all that breaks the hearts of human beings, all that devastates the world, all that brings sorrow into our own lives can be traced back to this first sin. Everything bad that has ever happened on this earth can be traced back to this first sin. Every tear flows from this first sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, the result of one trespass, and it's this trespass that he's talking about, was condemnation for all men. Through the disobedience of the one, the many were made sinners. So what a momentous event this is in human history. The great defining sin that rendered us all, the descendants of Adam and Eve, sinners in the sight of God. A second reason for the importance of this passage is that this first sin is the typical sin, the characteristic sin, if you like, the great prototype of all sins. This first example and occurrence of sin will show us what sin is, what it is like, what is its nature. And although our own particular sins may be different in certain respects, I think we'll find this evening that there are many, many similarities. So because of its importance in history and theology, we want to study this carefully. And because it is the prototype or pattern of our own experience as sinners, we want to study it carefully. This is the anatomy of the disease from which we suffer. Here it is laid out for us by the Spirit of God, showing us who we are and what we do and where we go wrong. And as we study it, we'll realize our need and we'll realize the preciousness of the Savior. Now, I want to look at this passage this evening under four headings. Four skillful steps by which the devil pulls Eve into his trap. He ensnares her and brings her down. And in each step we see her going lower, going further into sin and further away from God. And perhaps we'll see these steps in our own lives or in the lives of others. So let's look at these four downward steps into sin, into this first sin this evening. We find that the first step at the very beginning of the passage in verse 1 following. The first step is this. The woman tries to judge God's word. Eve tries to judge God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? We could say that this is the first Bible study in history. And this is a group of two. Eve is having a Bible study with the devil. And Eve and the devil are going to sit down and study the Word of God together. And we say, well, now that's a good thing. We have about four different home Bible studies every week in our own congregation, where we gather in each other's homes. We study the Bible together. It's an important part. And in that Bible study, we all participate. We all have something to say, something to contribute, something to learn from each other. And in the fellowship of God's people, we minister to each other. We enjoy those studies. We feel that we profit by them. Surely it's good to have a Bible study. Well, it depends what sort of a Bible study you're having. This is not a Bible study to search for truth. This is not a Bible study to learn how to please God. This is a critical Bible study. This is a destructive study of God's Word. The devil wants to bring Eve to find fault with God's Word, to pick holes in it, to disagree with it, and finally to disobey it. Such Bible study, if we call it study, is a thoroughly bad thing. Look how cleverly the devil alters the words of God in his opening statement. Did God really say? Now he quotes God's word. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. Now what did God say? Look at verse 16 of the previous chapter. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. God began with a positive, with a statement of grace and generosity and kindness. He said, Adam and Eve, look what I've provided for you. Look at all these trees, this fruit, this provision for your every need. Adam and Eve, you're free to go into this garden. And you're free to eat from all these trees, these orchards, these vines. You're free to eat from every tree of the garden, except one. So it's a positive, generous, gracious statement of God, with a condition, with a restriction. But how does the devil present it? As negative, restricting. You must not. That's his first quotation from God's word. And already he's subtly altering Eve's perception of God. Instead of God being a God who says, you are free, here is what I give you. The devil says God is somebody who says, no, you must not. Don't do this. Already the devil is subtly working to change Eve's perception. And he's questioning it. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what he said? Are you sure that this was God's word? And what an awesome sight this is. Already in Genesis we have seen the whole creation standing obedient to the mighty word of the Creator. The planets, the sun, the moon, and the stars obeyed the Creator. When he spoke, it was so. At the word of the Creator, the mountains rose and the oceans spread. At the word of the Creator, the plants grew and the animals and fish and birds were created and obeyed the Creator. And whatever God said, that was done. And now a frail human being is taking upon herself to judge the word of the Creator, to criticize it, to examine it, to decide whether it's valid or not, whether it's authoritative or not, whether she needs to obey it or not. The devil is coming to her and he's saying, you and I, let us decide whether this is an authoritative word or not. Let us decide whether we believe this or not, whether it's fair or not, whether we're going to obey it or not. The devil presents God's word as something under Eve, under her control, under her authority. something for Eve to exercise dominion over, to pick and choose, and to form judgments upon. Instead of Eve being under the word of God, Satan puts the word of God under Eve. And he says it's up to you to decide. That's an interesting insight into the essence of sin. And how true it is still today. How people love to judge God's word. Have you ever noticed how aggressive people are towards the Bible? Unbelievers. How critical they are. They're not that way towards other literature. I remember at school and college I was very interested in the study of ancient history. And perhaps there was only one historian surviving, one manuscript of that historian, and he'd given us an account of a battle or a historical event. And all the scholars accepted what he said as fact. There was no question about it. Nobody criticized it. Nobody found fault with it. It's written down. It must be true. Yet those same people, as soon as they came to the Bible, they wanted to attack it. They wanted to find mistakes. They wanted to criticize it. There was an aggressiveness, a hostility towards it, to prove it to be wrong. Man loves to judge God's word. I wonder, do we ever fall into that trap? I wonder how you and I read the Bible. Do we ever say to ourselves, well, I wonder, am I going to agree with this or not? Do we ever feel that we are in control? We shouldn't feel that. We should open our Bibles with a sense of awe, with a sense of reverence. This is God's holy word. This is the word that has come down from heaven. We don't judge this word. This word judges us. We are not the authority. This word is the authority. Pilate thought that he was judging Christ, but Christ was judging him. People think they're judging Scripture, but Scripture is judging them. The story is told of a man who went into an art gallery and saw a magnificent painting, looked at it with scorn, and said to the museum attendant, "I find nothing attractive or wonderful in that painting." The attendant said, "Sir, that is not a comment on the painting. That is a comment on yourself." So it is with the Word of God. When people judge the Word of God, they're not judging the Word, they're judging themselves. They're not telling us anything about the Word. They're telling us a great deal about themselves and their own blindness and their own lack of understanding. Eve tries to judge God's Word. But then secondly, we see in verse 3 that Eve believes that God's commands are too strict. Eve believes that God's commands are too strict. The woman said to the serpent, verse 2, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Did God say anything about touching? I don't think so. I don't see any reference in the record to God saying anything about touching the tree. You read it in Genesis 2. He said, "Don't eat the fruit." But when Eve records his words, she exaggerates. She says, "God said we mustn't eat the fruit and we mustn't even touch it." That's her own addition, her own little interpretation or misinterpretation. We mustn't even touch it. And surely we're not going too far if we can see a sort of resentment there, Eve. The beginning of a feeling that God was being unreasonable. God was being unfair. God was asking too much. Satan has focused her attention on the one tree that they're not allowed to touch. He's drawn her attention away from the thousands of trees that they can eat from. He's drawn her attention to the one tree that they can't eat from. We've used the illustration often before, and it's a true one, how this is part of our human nature. How if you took a child into a huge sweet shop and said to them, you can have any bar of chocolate in this shop except that one there on the front counter. What bar of chocolate would the child immediately and passionately want? Well, why can I not have this bar of chocolate here on the front? Because I told you that's the one you couldn't have. And this is what the devil does here. Takes her away from God's provision, God's grace, all the thousands of trees available, and focuses on the restriction, and then gets her to exaggerate, to overstress, to add her own interpretation and her own words. God said you must not eat fruit from it, you must not touch it. What sort of a God is that? Is that not a very unreasonable thing? If we even touched the tree with our finger, we'd drop dead. Surely that God is being unfair and unjust. He's asking far too much. Surely that's a restriction that no reasonable being would impose. She's starting to believe. She begins by judging God's word, and she's starting to believe that God's commands are too strict. And I find the frightening thing, friends, is not just that unbelievers can feel that, but that even we as Christians can find ourselves resenting God's law. Thinking that God is too strict, that he's asking too much, that his commands are too narrow, that he's being unfair. God says that we're to keep one day in seven holy to himself. How many Christians there are who chafe at that and object to it and ask, well, why can we not do this? Why can we not do that? Why can we not please ourselves in this way? Does it have to be a whole day? God is too strict. God says that we are sexually to keep ourselves pure outside of marriage. There are many Christians in our own day are beginning to suggest that really that is unrealistic in the modern world. It is too old-fashioned. It doesn't fit in with life. How can you expect healthy young people to remain chaste in an evil world? It's unrealistic. It's too strict. Children are told to honour their parents. Sometimes you find even Christian young people chafing against that command as something unreasonable. And we could go on and on. Words of God, commands of God, his requirements. If we ever begin to resent these, we're in a dangerous position. If we ever begin to complain and murmur, if we ever begin to grumble, to feel that our God and Father who has given us everything, who's given us everything, who said you're free to eat of all the trees, if we start thinking that he's unreasonable, that he's unfair, that he's too strict, then we're in great danger. Paul tells us in Romans 1:21 that sin began with this. They did not glorify God as God, and they were not thankful. They were not thankful. Whenever we reach a position where we cease being thankful, then we're in danger. Here's Eve, surrounded in a paradise by the goodness of God. He has lavished everything on her. What's she doing? She's grumbling. complaining. Just thinking God is not fair. Wonder, is there someone tempted to do that this evening? You know how God has blessed you. How God has provided for you. How God has sent His Son to die for you on the cross. And the home that God is preparing for you in heaven. And all the riches that He'll give you to all eternity. And yet perhaps the devil has inserted into your heart a little sore of resentment festering away about some dealing of God with you, some hard dealing, some difficult providence. It's easy to begin to think, why has God done this? God shouldn't have done it. God's wrong. God's not fair. God's asking too much. The devil loves that. When we reach that point, then we're in danger. Eve believes that God's commands are too strict. Then thirdly, and more terribly, Eve makes Satan her God. Eve makes Satan her God. In verse 4, Satan calls God a liar. God said, in the day when you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said. That's a direct, now he's reached the stage where he is directly contradicting the word of God. He began by questioning the word of God and misinterpreting the word of God. But now he's reached a new stage and he's contradicting it. You will not die. God says you will, I say you won't. God is a liar. And he goes further. In verse 5, he accuses God of mistreating Eve, of being jealous of Eve, of wanting to keep from Eve something good. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And God doesn't want you to have that. God is jealous. God is mean. God is a little narrow heart. And because he's so jealous of his own privileges, he wants to keep this wonderful thing to you, from you. What an awful two verses. Here's the devil saying, this God is a liar. He's acting out of jealousy. He wants to keep from you something good and wonderful. Listen to me, says the devil. I am your friend. My dear friends, what happens? Eve stands there in the paradise of Eden, surrounded on every side by evidence of the goodness of God. Amazing. And she believes the devil's lie. And she commits herself to the devil. And she gives her loyalty to him. And her obedience to him. She says, I believe you, not God. I believe that God is mean and narrow and jealous. And that you are kind and generous. I believe that God doesn't want my welfare, but you do want my welfare. I believe that God won't give me what I need, but that you will give me what I need. What a horrible, horrible thing. But listen, every time you and I disobey God, are we not doing exactly the same thing? Exactly the same. God says, don't do it. It'll hurt you. It'll harm you. It'll bring you sorrow. The devil says, rubbish, lies. These sins are wonderful things. You'll enjoy them. It'll help you. It'll add to your life. How often the devil comes to our young people and he holds out before them forbidden things. And they're very attractive. They're very attractive. The devil says these are wonderful things for you to have. How often he comes to all of us and shows us some forbidden thing, some course of disobedience, and he says, you need this. You have a right to this. You should have this. It'll help you. It'll help you to lose your temper. It'll help you to shout at that person. It'll help you to tell that lie. It'll help you to be selfish. You'll be happier. We listened. We do what Eve did. We're amazed at her. She hadn't heard of the Savior. She hadn't heard of the Son of God on the cross. She hadn't seen God's love at Calvary. My friends, we don't need to look at Eve. I don't need to look any further than myself. But my acts of disobedience, I'm doing exactly what Eve does. I'm saying to God, I know you don't want me to have this thing, but I'm going to take it. Eve makes Satan her God. Every time we disobey, we are calling God a liar. We're treating him as an enemy. We're listening to the one who wants to destroy us. Eve tries to judge God's word. Eve believes that God's commands are too strict. Eve makes Satan her God. And lastly, in verse 6, Eve tries to find her own satisfaction. She tries to find her own satisfaction. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Here is a threefold promise of enrichment for a human being, physical or material in the first place. The tree was good for food. In the second place, aesthetic and cultural. It was pleasant to the eye. In the third place, intellectual and mental. It was desirable for gaining wisdom. So here is a promise of physical satisfaction, of aesthetic satisfaction, of intellectual satisfaction apart from God. The devil says you don't need God. You can do without God. It is within your own power to reach out and take the satisfaction you want. To feed your body. To feed your sense of culture. To feed your creativity. To feed your intellect. Without God, you don't need him. It's all there for you to reach out and grasp. She won't depend on God to meet her needs. She won't wait on God. She can satisfy herself. She saw that the fruit was good and pleasing and desirable, and she took some and ate it. My friends, is that not a picture, an accurate and exact picture of what human beings have been doing ever since, reaching out for themselves? I don't need God, they say. I can provide for my own material satisfaction. I don't need God. I can write my poetry and paint my pictures and compose my symphonies without God. I don't need God. I can pursue study and gain wisdom. My research and my inquiry into all sorts of things with my mind and my rationale and my logic. I don't need God. Isn't that exactly what the people around us are all doing? They're reaching out for the forbidden fruit, and it's attractive. It is attractive. It looks good for them. It looks pleasing to the eyes. It looks desirable for gaining wisdom. There's every reason to reach out for it. Except this, God says, depend on me. To leave is a choice. There's this delicious forbidden fruit, and there's the Word of God. Now, which is she going to choose? Well, we know what she chooses. And she finds death instead of life. She finds sorrow instead of happiness. She finds slavery instead of freedom. She chooses, and she chooses wrongly. And it is our task in our own lives to convince ourselves that forbidden fruit is always bitter. And to convince our young people that forbidden fruit is bitter. I'm greatly struck by the two verbs used in verse 6 of Eve's action. I cannot but help seeing something prophetic in them. She took and ate. The devil came to Eve and he said, "Take, eat." And she took and she ate. But many centuries later, someone else came. And he also used those two verbs. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. And there is no death, there is no sorrow, there is no disappointment in his gift." And so tonight, two figures confront us and offer us something. Satan offers us forbidden fruit. "Take, eat," he says. Christ offers us himself. "Take, eat." That's a daily choice for each one of us. May God help us to choose rightly. Amen.